The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. I want to cast a spell this morning. I want to cast a spell over you. The word gospel in Middle English was Godspell. It came from two old English words, good and spell, meaning story. Because in Old English, to tell a story powerfully was to cast a spell. You can see it telling a story to your grandkids at night. You cast a spell. The gospel, the good spell, is the greatest of all stories. It is a story that has cast a spell over the lives of countless people. People hear the gospel and their lives are forever changed. The gospel, the good spell, is a story that can radically change your life. The gospel is a story that can give joy, that can give life. I begin this brief series this morning with a great sense of burden. Because today the gospel is under attack. It's under attack in one of the most unlikely places. I'm not thinking about the gospel being under attack in the university campus or in the courts or in Hollywood, but I'm thinking about the gospel being under attack in many of our churches. As the gospel is under the attack of moralism. I hear many sermons. I read many sermons. And I think, that's a good lesson. But I could have heard it at any one of the cult meeting houses. It was a good moral lesson. And so I am concerned about what is happening in some of American Christianity and in the lives of some Christians as we substitute moralism, living a good life. We substitute that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for this morning and for the next couple of weeks, I want to see if we can clearly distinguish between gospel and moralism. Many people in our culture associate Christianity with moralism. They believe that moralism is, in fact, the Christian gospel. I experienced this personally many times when someone said, oh, by the way, what do you do for a living? I'm a minister of the gospel. Automatically, they think that I'm going around espousing, well, be good, live a good moral life. Or as Weldon and I grew up, don't chew or smoke or go with girls who do. Christian moralists tend to reduce the Bible to a manual for good moral behavior. I remember several years ago when I was preaching, and you know, if you're preaching two and three times a week, you're really straining for sermons. And I remember oftentimes bringing psychology into my sermons. It would really pique people's attention, and it sounded good, and I look back and think I was just talking moralism and not the gospel. And so I find on TV, as I read, I find pulpits are oftentimes given to moralistic sermons rather than the gospel. How to be a good father. I'm not against that. But you can hear that in the Mormon church. You can hear that in a Muslim Islam. So we're oftentimes espousing moralistic message that, hey, you know, I could hear that through the Rotary Club. It's a good message, but it's not the gospel. It is often heard, well, you know, the gospel, that's for non-Christians. But once you become a Christian, it's about dedication. It's about hard work. It's about obedience. It's about living the Christian life. The gospel is for beginners. It's for little children. Or for non-Christians. So that I hear in many Christian circles where the cross is being replaced by a ladder.
Amen.
We climb our way up to God. And a minister's responsibility is just to encourage you to try harder and be better. I've been to India, where in the various varieties of Hinduism, it's climbing a ladder to God. Karma. You visit Hindu temples and you bring gifts to the gods and you are acceptable. I find that within American Christianity, that works religion is still strong among us. We believe in the gospel at one level, but we operate as if we're really saved by good works. So that I find that many Christians are like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal. I remember many years ago when my late wife, Melody, was diagnosed with cancer. I remember people saying to me, well, a pastor's wife shouldn't get cancer. That doesn't happen. Now, I want to begin this morning as we look at how Christian moralism had infected even the early church. Looking at the book of Galatians, chapter 3, as Christian moralism infected the Galatian churches. And Paul begins in Galatians 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians," he didn't pull punches, "who has bewitched you?" This is the part of ancient Turkey, northern Turkey. There was a lot of superstition and such. And literally, he says, who's cast a spell over you? Who's taken you captive? You know the gospel. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. Paul says, I tried to make the gospel of Christ as clear as I could. I claimed to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Okay? I told you. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by the doing of the works of the law or believing what you heard? Well, clearly we receive by believing, not by works of the law. He says, so you started right. How'd you get off track? Or are you so foolish, verse 3, having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh, that is, with your own moral effort? Did you experience so much for nothing? If it was really for nothing. Well, then God does supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard. And Paul sees in this a Christian moralism that is a defection from the gospel. I remember the first time that I consciously read this passage of scripture, and I thought, you know, I began the Christian life by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Took that first step. And then from there on, I thought I was kept saved. I thought I was kept right by obedience, by doing good works, by living a good Christian life, by moralism. And Paul says, are you so foolish? How did you begin the Christian life? By faith. How do you continue the Christian life? By faith. Now, somewhere along the way, I got off track in that. I thought, okay, it was by grace through faith that God saved me. Now it's up to me. By being obedient. By trying to be faithful. By going to church. By serving in the community. Are you so foolish? Then he says, how did you begin the Christian life? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you continue the Christian life? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Note here that Paul sees in this a defection from the gospel. There in your notes, I go back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul usually begins his letters with some nice to-dos. You know, I'm so thankful for you and I pray for you every day. Paul begins Galatians 1 with blasting them. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Many times we have the idea that we begin the Christian life by grace, and from here on it's up to you. Works righteousness. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I feel bad at times. I turn on religious TV, nice sets, well-dressed, and they would lead me to think that the gospel is being a good person and sending them money and getting our lives together. Well, who can object to that?
Buy a book.
Buy a book. But it's not the gospel. Paul reminds the Galatian Christians that the Christian life is the life of Christ in us. That's radical. Christ not only died in our place, but he lives a perfect and holy life in our place. Grace is not a substance or divine energy that God gives us. But grace is God himself lovingly giving himself to us in Christ. The Galatians had got away from that. We come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and then after, you're kind of on your own to do your best. Look what Paul says in verses just preceding our Galatians 3 opening passage. Galatians 2, verses 19 through 20. For through the law, I died to the law. By the way, put in there for the word law any of your list of do's and don'ts. about living a good life. For through the law I die to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Galatians had believed that Christ was enough to get them going. But thereafter, they were dependent on their works, their dedication, their righteousness. Now, theologians use two terms that are important for us to consider this morning. Justification. God justifies us by faith in Jesus Christ. That's where God puts us right with him through Jesus Christ. That's the moment by faith we come to God through Jesus Christ. Justification. Sanctification is the process by which God makes us more and more holy. Now, I remember as a child, as a young person, I thought, okay, I'm depending on Jesus for my justification to put me right with God. Now, it's up to me to live the Christian life. It's up to me to seek to be more and more holy. And what the gospel tells us, that Jesus Christ is not only our justification, but Jesus Christ is our sanctification. Look at Paul there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. A very distinguished, wealthy English lady said one time that she was thankful for the letter M. That Paul doesn't say not any, but not many, okay, were wise or noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. I'll never be able to stand before God and say, wow, look at what I've done. He is the source. Look at verse 30. Jesus is the source. Excuse me. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and what's the next word?
Sanctification.
And sanctification. My standing before God today is not dependent on how well or how badly I'm doing. It's Jesus Christ. He is our justification and sanctification and redemption. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2? Christ is my life. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, and he quotes the Hebrew scriptures, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, notice here. Not only are we justified, put right with God by grace through faith, but right now, as perhaps you're struggling hard and you're praying hard and you're working hard, but also our sanctification, our Christian walk, our being made holy is also by grace and not our works. Christ is our justification and he is our sanctification. So however, in practice, and I preach sermons that might give the impression, and I've heard sermons that might give the impression, in practice, we often give the impression that we're justified by faith in Christ, then sanctified by trying very hard to live by biblical principles. And you know what? It becomes about us and not Christ. It sounds good to an unbelieving world, moral living, but it's not Christ. So number two in your notes is just probably about the greatest discovery I've ever made. That the gospel promises not only forgiveness for our sins, but also complete acceptance through Jesus Christ in the present moment. Because he's our sanctification. If we mistake the gospel as only forgiveness of sins, that is, we trust Christ for our past salvation, then you know what? We end up trusting in our own best efforts for our present relationship with God. The gospel announces not simply forgiveness for our sins, but complete acceptance with God. I pray that you know that in your faith in Christ. Christ's perfect record, past and present, becomes ours. As Paul says, we are made the righteousness of Christ. Did I say too much there? We're made the righteousness of Christ. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. I hope you believe that. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is from God. Not you and me. All this is from God who has reconciled us. He's put us right with himself. To himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means that you and I get to go to other people and say, you know what? God has done everything that needs to be done to put you right with himself. Receive that message. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling what? The world to himself. Isn't that incredible? We could go out there on Lincoln Avenue and say, anybody came by, you know, God has reconciled you to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I was raised believing that a good sermon made you feel guilty and made you mindful of your sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What does that mean? Not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's reconciled you to himself. Now you be reconciled. For look at verse 21. For our sake, God made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, I would think I've said too much, except that God says it. Christ is our sanctification. So that then takes us to what is the gospel. It's my privilege at our church to serve on a discernment committee for a young man who's seeking ordination. And as a committee, we've talked to him. He's doing a great job. But we talked about, what is the gospel? May I say this? Number one, the gospel is good news for sinners rather than moral instruction. If you want good moral instruction, read Ben Franklin's Almanac. God helps those who help himself. That's Ben Franklin. It's not the gospel. I can't tell you how many times when I was a pastor, someone would say, "Pastor, where in Paul's letter does it say God helps those who help themselves?" That's Ben Franklin. The gospel is good news for people whose lives are all out of whack. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. You just follow these steps. It's not good moral instruction. If you want some good moral instruction, I can point you to some of the cults within our culture for a good moral life. The gospel is news about what God has already done for us in Christ, rather than instruction about what we can do for God. I don't hear that many times on television. I don't hear that many times. And what are some very good talks? The gospel is of what God has already done for you in Christ, not what you do for him. See, the gospel casts a spell, doesn't it? Of joy, peace, of release. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Many people were in that first century because Nero was rounding up people who preached the gospel. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Notice that. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, and he quotes Habakkuk 2, the one who is righteous will live by faith. There came that moment in my life that I decided I would not only trust God in Jesus for the beginning of the Christian life, but I would trust him for all the days that come after. As Christ is our righteousness. May I suggest that Romans 1, 17, 16 and 17 destroys moralism? It destroys the idea that living a good life is what puts us right with God. He says the gospel about what God has done in Jesus Christ, he says it is power. It is power for every arena of life. Now, if there is ever a man who tried hard to please God, if there's ever a man who tried to climb the ladder to God, it was an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther. His efforts would make mine be put to shame. And then Martin Luther was gripped by this Romans 1, 16 and 17 passage, and he realized that he had been very wrong about the grace of God. And so the first time Luther ever wrote on the experience of the grace of God, he wrote it in a little booklet called The Freedom of a Christian. Interesting title. In which he used the imagery of a marriage. He used the imagery of a marriage between a king and a lady of the night. That is, she had a bad reputation. And there was nothing that that woman could do to become the king's wife. Except the king says to her, I take you to be my wife. And when he utters that word, she becomes his. And then on their wedding day, she says to him, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And so she gives to him all of her shame and all of her debt. And Luther says, this is the picture of the poor and wicked sinner. We give to King Jesus all of our sin, our death, and judgment, and he takes it. And then he says, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And so King Jesus, listen to what Luther says, King Jesus gives to the sinner all of his righteousness. Isn't that what Paul said? He gives to the sinner all of his righteousness so that the sinner can confidently display her sins in the face of death and hell and say, if I've sinned, yet my Christ in whom I believe has not sinned, and all his is mine, his righteousness, all my sin is his. John, give me an amen. That's the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us. Now, Luther believed that the gospel was not just the ABCs of the Christian life. He believed that it was the XYZs. The gospel not only gets us going, it's not only discipleship 101, it's the whole thing. In your notes there, I've included Martin Luther's, from his commentary on St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. He says, here I must take counsel of the gospel. I must hearken to the gospel which teacheth me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hath done for me. To wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel willeth me to receive this and to believe it. And this is the truth of the gospel. And it is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. It took me a lot of years to learn that. The gospel is not just what gets us going. It's not just for children and then we put it aside. He says, and this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. Now that I'm a grandfather, I realize a lot of Bible stories that I told my boys were moralism and not God's grace through faith. In fact, I want you to, I have a piece of homework for you. This next week, how do we tell the story of David and Goliath? Not as a moralistic story, but as a story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good doing. We never get beyond our need for the gospel, that it is Christ. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truth. The gospel is a whole stairway. Christ is our life. We must never say, well, you know what, I know what the gospel is, and then we go on in so-called Christian living. I believe that most of the problems in our churches, most of the problems in our individual Christian lives come from the failure to fully grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say more about that next week. It is a failure to think through the radical implications of the good news. We have not thought through the deep implications of the gospel. We have not applied the gospel to all parts of our lives. What is gospel? We've talked a little bit about that. I love it's what the herald angel said to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For to you this born this day in the city of David is a Savior. And it sent those shepherds running to Bethlehem. What is moralism? This is a great challenge to me as one who seeks to preach and teach the gospel. The basic operating principle of moralism is, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. I go to church. I seek to have a good family. I serve the community. The basic operating principle of moralism, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. Jesus says, God accepts you. Now obey. Huge difference, isn't there? Huge difference. Moralism says, do. Gospel says, done. The gospel is good news about what God has already done for you. I hope you leave here this morning with a sense of freedom, with a sense of lightness. The gospel is good news about what Jesus Christ has already done rather than good instruction as to what we must do for God. So I can imagine two people sitting in the pew on Sunday. Well, I know we don't have pews anymore. Two people sitting in chairs on Sunday, okay? Each one is seeking to obey God. Each one is seeking to pray. Each one is seeking to read their Bible. Each one is wanting to build a good family. But each one might be doing it for a radically different reason. One might be seeking to obey so that God will accept them. The other one is seeking to obey, knowing that they are already radically accepted in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. So number two in our notes, moralism reduces the gospel to a message of moral improvement. It implies we must be moral or else God will be angry with us. We must be moral or God won't bless me. Moralism, well, it relies on being moral. That I go to my church, that I give to my church, that I serve the community, and God and I, we're good with that. Moralism emphasizes right behavior to the exclusion of the grace of God. It's about me and how well I'm doing. Moralism emphasizes Christian living, while the gospel emphasizes Christ dying for our failure to live Christ-like. Moralism says the amount of blessing God sends on our way, and I hear this many times in sermons. Moralism says the amount of blessing God sends our way is proportional to the amount of our obedience to Him. I remember my first year of seminary, one of the professors in chapel just rocked me back in my heels. He says, you know, it's oftentimes said here that, you know, God is blessing us because we're doing a good job. That's a works religion. God is blessing because it's His heart to bless. Essentially, our identity and our self-worth rides on how good a person we are. The Apostle Paul says that Christ is our justification. He puts us right with God. Christ is our sanctification. And we live by putting our faith in him. Amen. I hope you know that I offended myself this morning. I hope that many of my past sermons are lost in the ether. But how easy it is for us, I think, in our churches to give good moralistic lessons and to exclude the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want your feedback. Maybe objections, questions. What's that? Yes, Sue.
Well, I'm just blown away by today. Thank you so much. It was really meaningful. And I have to confess, I don't remember the Bible verse, but I randomly opened this I know today, and it was about your mother and the compost pile, which is grace.
My mother and the compost pile. That is an example of the grace of God. My mother, who was a wonderful gardener, had a compost pile, and she delighted in taking up all the trash and making rich compost out of it. That is, by the way, that is gospel. It reminds me of when my oldest son, Rhett, when he was a little boy, all excited, like he comes running in with his diaper in hand, and he said, "Look at what I made." And Jesus says, "I'll take it, and I'll give you my righteousness." So there is a way of telling the story of David and Goliath that emphasizes the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther said every verse in the Bible points to Jesus. So I've taught a lot of moralism. Now in my waning years, I want to teach the gospel. Any other comments, questions? This is kind of unsettling. Yeah, Craig?
I'd like to read this here. It was on television on Jimmy Swaggart's ministry.
Uh-huh.
Lady called in, and a young girl named Maria. Young Catholic girl, Maria, she got saved because of the word of God. Her father was a coal miner. He did not want for his daughter to hear the word. He'd become angry with his daughter over the word. She packed his lunch every day, and they were still fighting, and placed one verse in his bag lunch every day. There was a mine cave in, and 10 miners were trapped and suffocated after 5 days. One of the rescue miners brought his lunch, father's lunch bag. All the men, the 9 men and the dad, signed their names saying that they accepted Jesus. And the verse that that day when they died was John 3:16. They said they would see their loved ones in heaven. And anybody that doesn't know John 3:16, say it, Reverend.
For God so loved my church. God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but would have the life of the age to come, eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's what moralism does. If I don't measure up, it condemns me. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If I could just tell a real quick story. I was taking a graduate course in theology when Jimmy Swaggart had some moral problems.
Like us all.
Like us all. And I was feeling very morally superior. And my theology professor said, if there's not grace for Jimmy Swaggart, there's not grace for me. The compost pit. Thank you for that, Craig. Larry, you had your hand up.
Last week I said, just as I am without one plea, and now I will add, trust and obey, for there's no other way.
Yeah. That I trust that I am already the apple of God's eye. Christ is my righteousness. He's taken my sin. If he has not taken every last sin, then he failed on the cross. The Christ has taken every one of our sins, and he's given to us the righteousness. Suddenly, the burden is lifted from my shoulders. Weldon has known me since I was 5, when I was trying so hard to live a good life. Well, shouldn't we all? Yeah. But you know what? That's not the gospel. And the gospel frees, the gospel releases. It casts a spell over us.